Let's read together in God's Word, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51, and reading from verse 1 to verse 6. Isaiah 51 at verse 1, it's page 738 in the Pew Bible. The voice of God speaking through the prophet. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Thanks be to God for his word.
Our second Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. It can be found on page 1035 in the Pew Bible. When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to us this morning.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that the same voice that called the apostles to leave their nets and follow would penetrate to the depths of our being this morning so that we have a clearer vision of all that Jesus is, all that he came to do for humankind, and all that he holds in his heart for those like us who seek to follow him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, folks, I would never ever claim to be an expert on boy bands. But I'm told from a fairly reliable source that Take That are probably the number one boy band in the history of the world. Many millions of records have been sold, many awards have been received. So it shouldn't surprise us too much that they're seeking to put together a stage show at present, which is based on the music of Take That. And the search is on to find five aspiring singers who will be able to play the boys in the band, if you'll pardon me getting things mixed up a wee bit. And it's all happening before our very eyes on a Saturday night. You know how I really love Saturday night television. And just now and again I get wee glimpses of things. And there's this program called Let It Shine, when dozens of hopeful young men have presented themselves before a panel of experts. They've sung and they've performed and they've been voted on by the panel, and sometimes advice is handed out to these brave young souls. There was one particular fellow a couple of weeks ago. I was walking through the room at the time, you understand. And his singing was reckoned to be pretty good. But the point was made that his performance was a bit low par. And one of the panel said to him that the important thing for him would be to go along and to see and to hear the best performers and to learn from them. The best thing to do would be to go along and to witness the best of all performers and learn from them. And it struck me, friends, that when it comes to the life of faith, this is something that we all need to do. We all need to draw close to folks just like me and you, but who in some way seem to have had a special gift for faith, and to try to learn something from them, to try and gather something from them which would help us to go forward, and to show that faith in us that is the will for our Lord Jesus Christ for each one of us. And we really cannot do any better than focus on this story that Douglas read to us from Luke chapter 7, the story of the centurion who came to Jesus with a special need. We can't do any better than him because we have Jesus' own word for that. We're told that he was amazed at this man's faith. He said that he'd never experienced anything like it, even amongst all the people of Israel. So in a very special way, Luke and the other apostles are directing us towards this man so that we can learn from the very best. It is an astonishing story in so many ways when you think of it, because remember, this man is a Roman centurion. He's not been bred and buttered in the traditions of Israel. In fact, you could say that there was a huge distance between himself and Israel, because he was one of the conquerors who had invaded Israel. He was part of those who were seeking to impose their will upon an unwilling people. And he was a pagan, part of that tradition of people who worshipped a multiplicity of gods, some of whom behaved no better than people on earth. And following on from that, the standards of Rome, although high in many ways, didn't really chime with the standards of personal morality that were laid down in the Jewish law. And yet this man It said by the elders of the community of Capernaum to be a man who is very close to Israel, who loves the nation of Israel to the extent that he's even got involved in a building project establishing a synagogue within the community. Now, what's all that about? Well, it wasn't totally uncommon for people outside of the faith of Israel to be attracted to that faith. I mean, if you come from that tradition where you've got all this great community of gods, and they're really just a reflection of humanity writ large, in a sense. When you've got this multiplicity of gods, when you hear a message from another people that there is only one God, and He is the Lord of the universe, and He is seeking to guide people according to the highest standards of personal morality, there are going to be people from other traditions who will be attracted to that. And that happened not infrequently in the ancient world, fulfilling the prophecy that came through the prophet Isaiah, which I read to you earlier, concerning Israel being a light to the nations. Not a people who possessed one God like a cuddly toy, but a people whose God had plans for the whole universe, not just for one nation. And in this centurion, we are seeing that light of the nations shining in the soul of one man. So when he comes to this moment of crisis in his life, with a well-beloved servant, part of his own household, who seems to be dying, the natural thing for the centurion to do is to reach out in some way to this faith that has become so important to him, and more especially to this man who has emerged from the nation of Israel and seems within himself to be fulfilling all the ancient prophecies. Now, he doesn't make the approach to Jesus in the first place. It's the elders who come and say that there is a problem in this man's household. A servant is sick. And they commend this man to Jesus. And then we have this astonishing response when they're on their way. When Jesus and the elders are on their way to the centurion's house, there's a message that is sent to them. And it's quite an astonishing message. The message is, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard this, he's amazed. I've never seen faith like this. Not even in Israel. Now, what was it that impressed Jesus more than anything else about this man's faith? I think it's important for us to spend a bit of time thinking about the qualities of this faith that was the greatest that Jesus had ever seen. Well, I think in the first instance, it was focused entirely on Jesus. It was focused on him alone. The centurion was convinced that this was the man who was going to make a difference. And again, we have to stress, he's coming from this background of a multiplicity of gods, and yet he's focusing on this one man at this moment of personal crisis. It's only Jesus that will make the difference. And he says to Jesus, all I need from you is a word. and my servant will be healed. And we're told that Jesus cherished this faith because more than anything else in his ministry, he wanted people to trust him. He wanted people to believe who he was. He wanted people to understand what his mission was on this earth. And so anyone who could focus all their faith upon him, that was a very precious moment for him. And that is the core of the Christian movement, friends. At the very heart of our faith, there is a person. And everything depends upon our response to that person. His claims for himself and his claims for his mission. I was listening to a church historian not that long ago speaking about the Christian movement from its earliest days, and he says the central message is the story of a person. And the mission of the Christian movement is to call on people to trust in this person. And remember, friends, the centurion didn't actually say this to Jesus, but it was part of the message. He called Jesus Lord. An incredible thing for a Roman centurion to do, to call this man Lord, to say that he was above all men and that he was above all gods. And friends, that is the devotion that Jesus is longing for in our hearts this morning. It's a devotion that's expressed in so many of the great hymns of the church. In the 18th century, John Newton said, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears." All of that focused on Jesus. In the 21st century, Stuart Townend has said, "On Christ alone, my hope is found." All of this coming together to show the faith that our Lord cherishes. And it can happen in our lives. These stories are not just here for us to admire. These stories are there for us to take into ourselves. And that, to a large extent, demands humility from us. And the centurion had that in spades. The faith that he showed towards Jesus was rooted in humility. He seems to have had a struggle within himself. He sent the elders to go and to bring Jesus to his house, but then he decides, no, this is not on. This is disrespectful to this great man. He can't be given the impression that he's at my beck and call. He's not a servant. And so the messengers come again with this change of heart that the centurion has undergone. "I don't need him to come to my house. All I need is for him to say the word. I myself am a man under authority. I've got soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus only needs to say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's an astonishing display of humility from a man who wields so much authority within his own context. You may have heard the story of It was the general election just after the Second World War, and Winston Churchill and Clement Attlee were pitted against one another. And somebody remarked to Churchill that Clement Attlee was a very humble man. And Churchill said, yes, and he has quite a lot to be humble about. Well, so did Churchill. And so do we all, friends. We need that space in our lives where we can call Jesus our Lord. And I'm sure that we would all think that we are humble in a sense, because we know it's a virtue. But maybe our priorities, maybe our words, maybe our attitudes tell a different story. You know that there are different orders of monks. And I once heard about the rivalry that exists between the Dominicans and the Franciscans. And a Franciscan once said, well, the Dominicans might be better preachers than us, but for humility, we've got them licked. And it can get like that. You know, we boast about being humble. But humility is something that is totally unself-conscious. If you're aware of it, you're not practicing it. But it can be part of our lives if we focus on examples of humility and take them into ourselves. That's what the Apostle Paul found. Now, I believe that Paul had a problem with pride. And when he was writing to a church, a very early Christian community in Philippi, which also had a problem with pride, what did he place before them? What did he tell them in order to deal with this? Well, he placed before them the whole image of Jesus, the one who came from the highest heaven, who did not hold on to his divine privileges, but emptied himself. And Paul said he became nothing. He became a servant and was obedient even to death on a cross. Paul's saying to the Philippians, now think about this. Think about this Jesus making himself nothing. Not holding on to the things that would make him something. And you consider your life and how important the things are that make you something. Stuart Townend wrote in his hymn, I will not boast of anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And it's why the centurion was aware of his essential smallness in the face of Jesus' majesty. It was because of this that he was able to express his faith in expectancy. In the end, he was expectant at what Jesus could do for him. Think about this. These words, just say the word and my servant will be healed. No doubt at all that Jesus could do this, even from a distance. You know, it was an amazing time in the history of the world, friends, and sometimes we don't appreciate this enough, thinking that the Son of God himself actually walked on this earth, that he inhabited a human personality, that he showed the very power of God in his life, and that that power gave us a glimpse of the kingdom that God has promised to establish at the end of all things. A kingdom where there are no more tears, Nothing to make us cry. Jesus showed this in his personality in miracles that I believe were unique. Nobody ever performed miracles like them. Nobody will again. I still believe that God heals. I've no problem with that at all. But I don't think that we're given any absolute promise that God will always heal. What we can do though, friends, to live by the faith that was shown by the centurion, what we can do is to find the promises, the absolute promises that have been made, and to lock onto them and to expect Jesus to fulfill these promises in our lives. The centurion said to Jesus, "Say the word and I will be healed. My servant will be healed." Jesus also spoke to a man on one occasion and said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And if there's anyone here this morning who feels a need to hear that word, consider it heard. Your sins are forgiven. The centurion said to Jesus, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus once said, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." Is there anyone here this morning going through the worst of times and is finding it difficult to imagine the presence of Jesus with them? And you're longing to hear a word from him. Consider it heard. He said, "I will be with you always." And Jesus once said to a woman who was mourning the death of her brother, and maybe this is the greatest promise of all, he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone has faith in me, even though they die, they will come to life. And no one who is alive and has faith in me will ever die." We all need to hear that promise this morning. We should consider it heard and live by that faith, that hope, that can only come from Jesus. He has spoken the words of forgiveness. He's spoken the words of assurance. He's spoken the words of hope. And now may God enable us to possess these promises. I once heard an actor talking about the really special nights when he's performing. He said, "When the play seems to possess me, when it seems to sink into the depths of my being, and in a sense I'm flying with the play." Pray, friends, for the promises of Jesus to possess us in that way, so that they become part of our spiritual DNA. And when the moments of crisis come, the promises are there to take us forward. We can have that expectant faith that the promises will be fulfilled in our lives. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would send down your Holy Spirit to confirm in us those things which will carry us forward on our journey of faith, that we might be focused on Jesus, that we might have room for him in our lives, and that always and in every way we are expectant of your promises being fulfilled. in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.